Amen. You may be seated. We thank God for all of you coming out here tonight, and it's good to be here with the, as Pastor Tim has already said, with Pastors Edwin and Angela from down in High Springs, Florida. High Springs in low places, but they in High Springs. They're lower down on the earth than you are. Of course, I've been knowing him so long. I was joking with him back, and him and his wife so long. I'm the one that turned his hair gray. I mean, trying to help me out. And we appreciate them. We appreciate Dr. Chip. He's a friend of mine. He'd come along, and I was in Pastor Sonny Jones. Anybody know Pastor Sonny? You know Pastor Sonny. Pastor Sonny. I was in Pastor Sonny Jones' church in a little old place out in the woods, and you wouldn't even think Dr. Chip could find it. And he walked in with somebody from his church. And he said the Lord had sent him there. And from that day, it's just been a divine connection with his family and our family. And it's just been amazing. And it's good to see all of you here. And of course, Reverend Michael Laketic, you know, he used to have hair. But and I'm not saying this belittling, but he used to have hair until he met me. And we've been knowing one another now about 40 years. So, you know, I work on folks' hair for some reason. It's just amazing how that goes. And it's good to see all you ministers and family churches here and people that's participating. I don't know how some of you got in the door. I'll just tell you the truth about it. But it's good to see all of you. And we thank God for you. And we know that God will speak to us and has a word for us. I had an experience with the Lord on December the 30th. And it kind of set the year for me, you know, about which direction to go. And we'll be talking about that tonight. Of course, we can't share everything. We're going to have a special seminar along those lines in Dr. Chip's church. We're going to use his facilities and put on our meeting in Dayton, Tennessee. And it begins, what, April the 30th through May the 2nd. It'll be a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And the only difference is, this time we're going to do a morning service on Tuesday. Normally we don't. So we have six services. And if you fool with me, we'll extend it. We're in a church. But just doing what the Lord said do. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. But, and of course, my wife's probably watching. I love you, honey, wherever you at over there, back there somewhere. Is it live stream?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So anyway, she's back home holding the fort and taking care of things there. And my son's probably somewhere out there. I think he's still on the ground right now. So, and then our prayer team, you know, they're behind this. And so we thank God for them and all our partners, you know, that helps us to accomplish what we're doing today. We appreciate that. And of course, we appreciate Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie. You know, I told him today, after I got out of the airplane, he picked me up here at Jamestown International. Jamestown International, Brother Randy. He picked me up there in that van. I told him today, I said, you got to quit waking me up at night. I said, I've been praying for you too much.
Praise God.
For him and Pastor Katie and their children, we appreciate them and thank God for it. But aren't you glad that God knows and has got people praying for you everywhere? When you think you're walking by yourself, you're not. God's always got somebody standing in the gap for you, believing with you, and we appreciate them. They're people of integrity that practice what they preach. And, you know, that's a rare thing today. And we appreciate that about them. We appreciate all of you in this wonderful church that has stood for the truth all these years. And we thank God for that. But I had an experience, and what I want to do is just read it so I don't misquote anything, because I wrote it down after the Lord told me. It'll sound to set the tone of what I'm going to be sharing during this series of meetings and the sessions that I speak in. But on December the 30th of 2023, you know, which was just, a couple of months ago now? So it would be back December the 30th, 2023, I was awakened at 12:38 a.m. in the morning, which would be the early morning hour of December the 31st of 2023. You understand we're into December because I went to bed on the 30th and I woke up at 12:38. And I heard someone knocking. That's what woke me up. Now, my wife is different than I am. I'm a light sleeper. I kind of gained that advantage, being in prison for many years of my life. You had to know what was going on around you to stay alive. And My wife, I mean, a tornado, you know, we live down there where all these tornadoes are. A tornado can move the house to the next state, and you'd have to wake her up and get her out of bed if it was still there, you know. I mean, nothing moves her, but... So I was awakened because I thought somebody was knocking on my front door. And I'll just read you what happened. I heard someone knocking like someone knocking on a door. And there were four knocks in a row, and this happened twice. Like knock, 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 knock. And it was back to back. And it was so loud that I thought that somebody was knocking on the front door of my house. And I woke up and I was going to the front door. Then I waited a minute or so and suddenly realized, why would somebody be knocking on my front door? I've got a doorbell that's all lit up out there, you know. It's got an eyeball in it, you know. My wife uses it and my son, he can look and see wherever he's at and see who's at my front door. I haven't mastered that art yet. But anyway, we got one of them CNI cameras, you know. It's all lit up, so why would somebody knock on the front door? Well, unless it's a police officer. And they have knocked on my front door, but it wasn't for me. Whew. This time, in this same house. But I thought, well, because I came to my senses, you know, out of a deep sleep, why would somebody be knocking on my door with a perfectly good doorbell that's lit up brightly, and we've got, you know, lights outside that you can see all around our house, and it's easy, you know, viewing, so you can see the doorbell is lit up too. And then I thought, well, I must be hearing in the spirit, because it dawned on me, there's not anybody at my door. So when that happened, I said, Lord, is that you? The Lord spoke, and this is what he said. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come in and sup with him, and he will me with me. I have been calling my church out of the Laodicean age that many of my children have been overcome by. Many are not ready to meet me, and they worship me in vain because I do not receive their lukewarm worship and ways. They worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And then he spoke directly to me. Stir yourself up, just like that. Stir yourself up boldly. Says, and go tell them what I have said. He said, do not fear them because they're going to accuse you of proclaiming false doctrine, because what you proclaim contradicts their lukewarm doctrines of devil's gospel. Warn them to turn from their wicked ways, and I will be with you. So here I am, and I'm going to do exactly what he told me to do, and I'm going to say exactly what he told me to say. Amen. On the end of that, he began to give me further revelation, and he said this. He said, the year of 2024 will be a year of great deception in the body of Christ if my people do not prepare for it. He said, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are going to come forward. Now, that doesn't mean that we got to be afraid. That don't mean that the devil is going to overtake us. But it does mean that we got to be vigilant in this year of 2024. The enemy is doing his best. Now, I'm not saying that this is a time. I know there's prophecies that come forward. 2024 is a year for more. And I mean, I'm for it. I mean, I'm going to get all I can get. I just believe if syrup costs $10 a sop, I'm going to have all the sops I need.
Yeah, right.
So I'm not against any of the other prophecies that's come out, but this is what the Lord told me. He said the year of 2024 will be a year of great deception in the body of Christ. In other words, the enemy's going to be doing his best to try to deceive people on a level like he never has before, because he's trying to hinder and stop the move and plan of God from taking place, and he's not going to be able to do it, though, because there's always a remnant that God has that's going to stand for the truth just like us. Isn't that right? So we don't have to be afraid of the devil at all, and I'm not here to glorify the devil at all, but the big problem we have today is simply this. Many people in the church world act like the devil does not exist anymore. Yeah. And he's just an imaginary figure that we don't have to deal with, but you're dealing with him every single day, and it's my job to go out and expose him. That's what I'm doing. I'm not lifting him up, I'm exposing him, because if you can expose him, you can put him in his place and you could stop him. Because many sitting right here tonight are dealing with demonic issues. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, there's nothing to do with that. And many times people, you know, drift away from this subject because people want to get demon-conscious and devil-kooky. But we're not going to do that. We're going to stay balanced. The truth is, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Holy Ghost is still just as real as ever, and I'm not going under, I'm going over, and greater is He that's within me than he that's in this world.
That's right.
But a lot of people act like the Bible is not true. There is a devil that wants to deceive you. There is a devil that's after you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he's trying to do. And one of the things that he's trying to do in the body of Christ is bring a false message to the world. And so it'll water down the gospel. And of course, it's been going on for years. But the Lord said to me that this year will be a year of great deception. In 2024. You need to examine yourself. Make sure you're walking on the right path. Make sure you're listening to the right voice. Make sure you're gathered to the right crowd. Make sure you walk in the right way and make sure you're doing the right thing. Amen? Don't be led astray by anything. You stay on the Word of God and you're going to come out on top. And since you were so excited about the knocking, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Because it may be, have been a while since you've been to Revelation chapter 3. This is not a chapter usually that people run and shout and break chairs and stuff, you know, on. But it's actually what the Lord has spoken to me. But we'll just start right here. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14, because this is what the Lord woke me up, that knock, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Well, here it is. It's in this particular chapter of Revelation 3. And we'll start with verse number 14. It says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." It says, "These things saith the" who? The Amen? The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So who is this speaking? Jesus Christ. So this is not Brother Randy speaking. This is Jesus Christ. And so if he spoke something, it seems to me like we ought to listen to what he's saying. In fact, what I'm going to do, with Pastor Tim's permission, I want to give you a homework assignment. I want you to read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I want you to underline two words, or circle them. The word works and the word overcometh, or overcome. Because people don't believe you got to live right today, but you find out that Jesus, he said, "I know thy works." Whether you watch your works or not, he does. And there are qualifications to go to heaven. And we don't want to think of it like this, but not everybody on the planet is going to heaven. You got to qualify to go there, because we know the blood of Jesus is what qualifies us. You understand? And of course, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell at all. And he don't want them to go. He wants them to go to heaven. But there's another side to it. He don't want you in heaven if you do not want to be there. The reason we're here down here right now, one of the reasons, is we're in a proven ground. Satan was with Lucifer, who we call Satan today, was in heaven with God. The angels were there with him. And he created a rebellion and tried to overthrow God himself. Isn't that right? And so God thumped him out of heaven, and he come down to earth at 186,000 miles per second. He did, because the Bible says that Jesus said that I beheld Satan falling from heaven as lightning. Light travels around 186,000 miles per second, not a minute. So that's how quick God got rid of him. He just bumped him, bang, and he was gone. You know, and it was over. Supernaturally, it was over. But notice this, there was rebellion in heaven. Because why? They didn't want to be under the kingdom of God or God's government. So they wanted to start their own. And so God don't want to bring a bunch of rebellious people up there that's like the devil that don't want to be there, and they want to rebel again against God and overthrow his kingdom, which is not going to happen anyway. But that's why you're down here now. You're being tried, you're being tested, you're being proven, and seeing that God's making sure that you really want to go on that load. And of course, we know the blood of Jesus is what gets us there, you understand? But he don't want people to come to heaven that don't want to be there. Why? Because it'll be rebellion again, just like the devil did. The devil decided he didn't want to be under the care and government of God. He wanted to start his own kingdom. There's only one kingdom, and that's God's kingdom. And so what he's doing, he's preparing people here today, you and I today, we're in a proving, we're in a testing time. And we're going to heaven through Jesus. Amen. Through the grace of God. That's why we're going. But you're going to have to get it. We're going to get it. Amen. And we're going to move on over into that place and thank God for it. So I want you to read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And if you want to, you can throw in Revelation chapter 1. And the reason I want you to read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 is because of this. Just think of this. If Jesus was standing here tonight, I'm just standing in for him. I'm not Jesus, you understand? He came by my bed and spoke to me in the night, in December the 30th, actually 31st in the morning, 12:38. But if Jesus was standing here and was preaching what we call sermons, you know, would you listen to him? Would you pay attention to it? Would you take heed to what he said? Would you even think about maybe you might even practice what he said? Well, let me give you something just as good. Jesus preached 7 sermons that most people never read. They're found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he preached them to 7 different churches. Now, he didn't preach as long as we did. You think, because his sermons are kind of short, but let me tell you what he told me. He said, Revelations 2 and 3, where I spoke to the 7 churches, is only summaries of what I told them. It's what you need to know. So we can preach longer than Jesus, and it's all right. But there's 7 sermons that Jesus preached. And I don't say this to put you down, but when's the last time you read them? You read what Paul said. You read what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said. But when did you read what Jesus actually said to the 7 churches? What was written to the 7 churches is just as applicable to us today as anything else that's written in the Bible. And it's just as important, or more important, if you'd allow me to use that, than anything anybody said in the Bible. Because it was Jesus speaking to the 7 churches. And again, it's a summary of what he said. But if you read that and look at that, those sermons still apply to the church today. In other words, there's principles in those 7 sermons, summaries of his sermons to those 7 churches, that's still applicable to us today. And the reason I want you to circle the word works is because many people don't think works are important. But if you'll read Jesus' sermons, not the modern gospel, but you read the Jesus' sermons, and many times you'd say, I know thy works. I see what you're doing. I know what you're up to. I mean, I'm just putting it in country talk so you can understand it, you know. I am concerned. I'm watching you. That's what he's saying. I know thy works. So circle the word works, and you'll be surprised how many times he talked about people's works, in other words, actions that people did in their lives. In those 2 chapters, 7 messages to the church. And then the word overcometh, just circle that too, because we have to overcome in this life. Yes. What are we overcoming? We're overcoming the devil because when I get to heaven, God's not going to put up no rebellion, and he ain't going to want me to go ahead and get no crew up and go around and start whispering to Pastor Katie, say, Pastor Katie, let's me and you go against God. We're going to get him here, you know. She said, well, let me go get Brother Tim, you know. Brother Tim said, no, I need Pastor Evan and Miss Angela to go with me, you know. And then, Randy, get up there. He tried to get him. And you know, Reverend Loketic, he's over there helping me. You know, he's working on the other side. Y'all, come on. We're going to throw God. We're going to throw him out of here. We're going to take his thing over. God don't want you up there if that's going to be your attitude. Isn't that right? He don't want me up there. He don't want you up there. So the reason that we're going there is because we want to be there and we want to be with God. We don't want to overthrow his kingdom. We want to be part of his kingdom. Satan didn't want to be. And there's a lot of people that don't want to be. And God is not going to force anybody to go to heaven. In fact, he don't want anybody to go that does not want to be there. You got to want to go. And I want to go. I'm going to take a trip. On that good old gospel ship, I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing while the heavens ring, while I'm bidding this world goodbye. That's Pentecostal right there. My God. They used to tear down the church singing that song. My God, shouting and carrying on. Amen. Then there's I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory. Remember that one? Woo! I'll fly away, oh glory. Don't get me singing now, my Lord. So I want to go. I want to be with God. I don't want to be in this mess. Look at this mess the world's in. I don't want this. All this disorder and chaos and confusion that's going on. The devil's behind every bit of it. The devil's behind all the sin on this earth. And you want to team up with him? And I'm not saying you would, but many people do and don't even realize it. He don't want you to go to heaven if you don't want to be there. But he wants you to go if you want to be there. And he'll do everything he can to get you there. Remember the lady that was caught in the act of adultery? Yeah. And all, they don't tell how many times, he didn't condemn her, did he? He forgave her. Get up, let's go. But he told her, go and sin no more. Isn't that right? And that's right. And I know y'all all intend to sin no more till you get out of church tonight. So that's why we got the blood of Jesus. And we thank God for that blood. We thank God for the anointing that'll put us over. So here we are in Revelation chapter 3. And the reason, remember, you're reading the homework assignment is because you want to read seven messages that Jesus wrote to seven churches, and there's principles in each one of those seven messages as summaries of what he said that will apply to you and to me and to any church on this planet today. It's still just as applicable to us today. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 15, I've been hollering about works, haven't I? Look at verse 15. He said, I know thy what? What is that word? Works. In other words, this is a way you can say it in country talk. I've been watching what you've been doing. You can understand that better. Instead of I know thy works, I've been watching what you've been doing. I've been watching your actions. I've been watching your speech. I've been watching everything about you. I'm watching it. He said, I know thy works, I know your action, I've been watching what you've been doing, and thou art neither cold nor hot. But if you take the modern day church, they say, Jesus don't care. He does care. This is a message from Jesus. This is the seventh message to the Laodicean church, the last of the seven right here. He said, I would thou wert cold or hot. In verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, I don't even want you in my sight. Get away from me. Wow. That's what he's saying. That's what he said, right? Yeah. Well, say, Brother Randy, don't read like that. Well, that's what it's implying. You got to read the principles behind it. He said, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, get away from me. Nobody's shouting. I mean, y'all shouting in other services. I don't know what's going on here. Verse 17, he said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, when you say I'm rich and increase with goods and have need or nothing, you need to stop right now and right there and examine what you're thinking about. Yeah, right. We all, except me, have room for improvement. But all of y'all could improve, I'm telling you right now. No, Brother Randy needs to improve more than anybody in here. Because the the more God uses you and wants to use you, the more qualifications you got to have. Can I take a side journey? They're just as good as the main thought, Brother Hagin used to say. And that's kind of, you know, I followed Brother Hagin, actually the heavenly vision that came through Brother Hagin. And I'm still following that vision today, the heavenly vision that came from Jesus, because it's not yet been accomplished. It's not been fulfilled yet. And I wasn't following a man. I mean, I was, but I wasn't in a way. I was following the vision that came through him. And what happened, the reason that many people turned away from his teachings when he left the planet is because they were following a man and not Jesus through the man. Because Jesus was given, gave him a direction and told him what to do. And then he called others to go. And the reason I went and began to follow him is because the Lord told me to. And he never changed my assignment as far as that goes. But I was talking about qualifications and God using you and things like that, you know. There's one thing you could notice about Brother Hagin's life, and all of us can understand this, and there's some here that was closer to him than others, but all of us knew him, you know, to a degree and seen him. But Brother Hagin had an anointing on his life, and in order for him to qualify to walk in that anointing, if somebody spoke evil of him, he was not allowed to even respond. He used to say things like this. He said, you could go tell off on me that I'd kill my grandma. Remember? And he said, I wouldn't even say a word about it. Why? Because he couldn't. On the level that he walked on, he was not just a prophet, and many saw him as that, and he was certainly a prophet. He stood at the forefront of the prophet's ministry when he was here on the planet. But he was not just a prophet. He was an apostle, sent one to the world. That doesn't mean that everybody received him, but he was a sent one to the world. In fact, if you'll allow me to use this, he was the Moses of our generation, of the last day end time church, to lead the church into the promised land. That's what he was doing, lead us up to it and going in. That's another message. But there was things that you could do and get away with that he couldn't do and get away with. For instance, in El Paso, Texas in 1959, y'all remember that, right? 1959. Brother Scott, when was you born? What year was you born? 87. 87? Huh? 80, that's the first year I spoke at camp meeting. 87. Oh, Reverend Scott here. You know, he's not half the man he used to be. I can just tell you that. And I'm joking with him, cutting up with him, you know. And now I think you're running everywhere. The devils are chasing him. He's trying to... I'm joking. You got to laugh at some of the stuff I'm saying, you know. But Brother Hagin, in El Paso, Texas in 1959, he was preaching in the Assembly of God Church because he was licensed and ordained in the Assemblies of God, and he was preaching in a church. And while he was preaching, you know, he was got to jumping around and shouting and everything, and they had these reel-to-reel tape recorders. In fact, Dr. Chip's got one of those things because he takes these things that Brother Edwin finds, these reel-to-reels, and he converts them over to digital stuff so he can torment us with them. You got to live right, you rascal. Nah, he does a lot of good things like that. Dr. Chip's a wizard at that stuff. He can write code and all that stuff. I think he taught computer science, right? And I'm just looking to have good sense, and he's teaching computer science. I mean, he knows how to do all that kind of stuff. So he knows what these reel-to-reels are. But anyway, remember it was on the platform of the church. And he was kind of down here and the platform was up there. I don't even think it had a step. The old time churches, remember, they didn't have steps all the way around like this. They just had a place you could come up over there or over here. And it wasn't real high off the floor. And so he was preaching along there with a little mic on, I guess, I assume, I don't know. But anyway, they had a reel-to-reel where they could record the service. And when he jumped up in the air onto the platform off the floor, which wasn't real high, when he started coming down, he tried to change his landing, pad area. And he tried to move the airport in the air. That's what I'm saying. And when he tried to move the airport didn't move, but his body did. And he come down and hit on his elbow, and he just dislocated the thing. Well, I mean, it was bad, you know, how they do it. His elbow thing was hanging down. So he got up. You know, could you imagine after a fall like that, getting up and finishing the message? He got up and finished the message. under the grace and mercy of God. And then afterwards, they had a nurse there at the church. And she looked at it, examined, said, "Oh, Brother Hagin," said, "you need to go to the doctor." She said, "And by the way, a specialist in this area that works in this area is at the hospital tonight. That doctor is on call and he's there in the hospital." Said, "We can get you down there." So they got in the car, rode down there. The Lord spoke to him on the way, and I'll not get into all that because that's not what I'm going to share. You know, I'm not sharing all that part. I'm just bringing out one part of here. Remember, we're taking a side journey. And so they get down there and to the hospital, and the doctor looks at him and he said, "Well, it'd have been better if you'd just broke your arm. We could have set it, but this thing has got to heal on its own." And so they put him in some kind of wrapped his arm and all this stuff and a sling and all that, and they admitted him to the hospital. But you know, nowadays what they do is they run you in the front door, drill your heart out, pull it out of your chest and everything, put it back in, and at the same time rolling the bed out the back door, and you're gone almost the same day. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? And they give you those glorious gowns to wear. You know what I mean? And I had a friend of mine one time that put it on backwards. And all right, Brother Bill. But anyway, he put it on backwards. He put it on backwards, and the nurse said, "Sir, you're not supposed to show the front side. You're supposed to show the back." You know, he didn't ever go to the doctor. He's a country boy, you know. What do you do? What is this, you know? But, you know, you do get a lot of help if you put it on backwards. I'll tell you that. A lot of people come to help you. So they put Brother Hagin in the hospital and to observe him. Overnight, he said, the next day he was laying there in the bed. "I'm still trying to get to a point. This takes me a while, you know." And he said, the next evening, about 6 o'clock in the evening, he heard footsteps come walking down the hall. And they had what they call normal visiting hours at this hospital. And he knew it wasn't visiting hours. And he wondered who it was. And he thought it was just a nurse or somebody come walking down the hall. He heard the footsteps, you know. And so when this footsteps got there into his room, he said his door was open about 6 to 8 inches. And of course, he was just lying in the bed, you know, wasn't really paying attention to what was going on. And the door pushed open. He said the first thing he saw is he saw like a white robe. And then he looked up, and into his room walked Jesus Christ himself. Jesus took that door after he opened it up. He pushed it to behind him. He walked across the room. Brother Hagin said his eyes were bugging out. He said all the hairs, he had goosebumps everywhere on his body. You'd imagine seeing Jesus, you know. This is 1959 El Paso. Reverend Scott wasn't there. You know what I mean? We know he wasn't there. Some of y'all were, but not him. He didn't come along in 87, which is a good year. So Jesus come in, pulled this chair out over to the side of the bed, sat down in it, folded his hands in his lap and said to him, he said, "Now I've come to talk to you about what I told you in the automobile the other night on the way to the hospital." He told him what would happen, what would be the outcome, what would be the diagnosis, and he would heal supernaturally. And Jesus sat down there in the chair and he said, "Now," talking to Brother Hagin. And Brother Hagin's eyes are fixed on him, you know, because he actually pulled a physical chair, Jesus did, across the hospital room and sat down in that physical chair, Jesus did, in 1959, El Paso, Texas, in that hospital. He said, "Now I've come to talk to you about what I said to you in the automobile the other night." And then he began to talk to Brother Hagin. And in the course of the conversation, this is what I want to get to. In the course of the conversation, him talking to Jesus, and he said, "You know the reason this happened to you," and I'm just paraphrasing now, I'm not quoting him word for word. "The reason this happened to you, it was not my will that it happened to you." He said, "You know the devil done this." He said, "However, I knew it was going to happen to you. And before you get mad at me for not stopping this from happening to you," he said, "you should thank me." He said, "For had I not permitted this to happen to you," he said, "and got your attention to change your direction," he said, "you would have not lived past the age of 55 years old. You would have died." Well, Rhema Bible Training Center did not start till he was 57 years old. So there would have been no Rhema as we know it today. I'm not saying that God wouldn't raise up somebody else. But this is what I wanted to get to. That event took place and God permitted that to happen. He said, even though I didn't do it, I permitted it or I allowed it. God didn't do it. I allowed this. The devil done it. I allowed it to get your attention. He said, this is the third time that I've had to speak to you about this. He said, the problem is, one of the main problems is you're putting your teaching ministry ahead of your prophetic ministry. And he said, I've talked to you about this. This is the third time. And he said, had I not permitted this to happen, he said, you would have not lived past the age of 55 years old. You would have died. Rhema would have never started. Now, I want to show you, and the reason I brought that up is that some people that have anointings for specific purposes in this earth, and we're all different, you know, and that don't mean one of us is better than the other, but when you have a specific calling, it's mandatory that you do it or else. So Brother Hagin had no choice in the matter except to disobey God or either obey God. He said, this is the third time that I've had to talk to you about this, because he was putting his teaching ministry ahead of his prophetic ministry. Now, can I go a step further? Yeah. I understand that, because in the teaching ministry, you pretty well know what you're going to share and do ahead of time. Oh, yeah. And it's from that particular place, and that's a necessary place that we need in the church. But many times in the prophetic office, it's a walk and adventure of faith because you don't know what you're going to say or what you're going to do. Just like now, I didn't know I was going to share this when I come in here. I didn't. But it's from a place, Brother Hagin liked the part that he could have his notes, and we need notes. I got notes right here, but I didn't went so crooked. You know what I mean? But I'm headed that way. And I wrote down some things just so that I would, you know, not misquote what the Lord told me. But at the same time, Brother Hagin could not put his teaching ministry ahead of his prophetic ministry, because if he did, it would end his life prematurely. You understand that? Right. Why is that? You say, God is mean. No, God was thinking about you. Because there was revelation that needed to come forth into this earth, and he had trained him from the time he was a little boy. He trained him. He raised him up off of a deathbed at 16 years old. No human being had ever lived past the age of 16 years old that had the diseases that Dad Hagin did. Nobody. Nobody ever did. God raised him up off a deathbed at 16 years old. He trained him in the Word. He developed him. He showed him things. He began to get revelation as a young boy that people in that era didn't know. It's because he went after God with everything that's within him, and he continued to do that all of his life. He went after God 100%. So God looked at him, said, I'm going to choose you. See, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. There's a lot of people that's been called, but are you going to obey what God said do? Am I going to obey what God said do? So Brother Hagin, Dad Hagin, we called him Dad Hagin's a term of endearment, not disrespect, but high respect. Just the only reason that he was going to die prematurely, the only reason, you understand? The only reason is because he was putting his teaching ministry ahead of his prophetic ministry. And again, why was that important? Because God needed the prophetic to come forth. He needed it. He needed revelation to come in this earth. And he had to yield to that. And in 1987, you came to camp meeting because what? He had a prophetic revelation because Jesus appeared to him for 2 hours and 23 minutes and stood over the Tulsa Convention Center. And out of that come a book, Plans, Purpose, and Pursuits. But he would have never been able to give that revelation if he couldn't follow God back there in 1959. So God was training him all of those years. Even to the time that he went to be with Jesus. So the greater calling on your life, the less you can get away with. And so I hear you now. Don't call me, Lord. Don't call me. As they said in old time Pentecost, chicken me shy, passing me by. You know? But do you see that? You understand that? About that. And that was a side journey I took there. It qualifies. We all have qualifications that God calls us to. And there's things that he wants us to do and things that he wants us to, assignments he's given us, he expects us to do. And so, of course, he made a change and he put his prophetic ministry ahead of his teaching ministry, and God began to use him greatly and mightily. Jesus appeared to him 8 times from 1947 to 1958. And two of those times was over 1.5 hours. Now, from that time, since 1958 on, he appeared to him other times also. But it was all about the prophetic coming forth to bring the revelation to the body of Christ. That was what it was about. And we thank God for it. And so whatever we're called to do, there are qualifications that goes along with that calling that all of us have, regardless of what it is. Aren't you glad? You hadn't run yet, so I know you're excited. And so we're looking back again here in the scriptures here at Revelation chapter 3. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Remember this? I said, everybody in here has room for improvement but me. You remember? And you know I'm joking. I hope you know that. He says, and knowest not. This is what Jesus said. He said, you think that you have arrived. But this is what he said. Now, you think we preach rough? Look at this. This is a message from Jesus. He said, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, low down, scoundrel, sorry, good for nothing, you? You can understand that talk. You know, that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. To who? The church. Not to the world, not to the sinner. He's talking to those that don't love him more than they love the world. And that's the problem with most of Christianity today, is people love the world more than they love Jesus. Don't stone me now. Let me get up. And listen, I'm not preaching this for you. You get it recorded for your friends. You know what I mean? You know how these messages get to going. I wish so-and-so was here. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Oh, boy, they really need to hear this. But let me tell you a real great revelation from a prophetic perspective. God knew they wouldn't hear, but he knows you are. Woo-hoo! Before Jesus comes, you got to fall out of love with the world and in love with Jesus. You've got to love Jesus and put Jesus ahead of anything on this planet. It don't matter what it is. If things in this world are more important than your relationship with Jesus, you're in the wrong boat and you better get out of it. Sell out to Jesus. Give yourself totally to Jesus, 100%. Because he's looking for men and women of God, young men, youth, adults, children. He's looking for those that will sell out to him. And he wants to use you mightily in this earth. He wants to use his power through you. That's what he wants to do. How about that? Is turkey season in yet? It's coming though, right? Okay. I'm a turkey hunter here. I have to kind of calm you down a little bit, you know. I've been beating you over the head a little bit. I have to get my friend here. First time I went turkey hunting. I tell my turkey story. That's when me and my daddy didn't know. He was a country fella, you know. He didn't know about no calling, no birds or nothing. But we got one of them boxes, you know. Quick, 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 quick. Them turkey call boxes. And that thing sounds just like a doggone turkey, you know. So me and Daddy was out there. We got out in the field on the side of the woods, you know, and Daddy said, strike that box, boy. Strike that box. That's good country talk for do the turkey call, you know. I went, quick, 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 quick. You not hit that thing, you know. We'd wait. He said, strike it again. I strike it again. And after a while of about doing this, about 20 minutes or so, you know, resting in between, just striking, you know, all of a sudden I heard something in the woods, and it sounded just like that box I had. Whoop, whoop, whoop. I said, Daddy. He said, what is it? I said, there's somebody over there that's got one of them boxes just like we got. It was a flock of doggone turkeys that coming to us. It was a working. It was turkeys. I mean, that's how it works.
He could have taught me that, of course. But I said, Daddy, somebody's over there got a box just like we have. Because it sounded just like it. So, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. No good, low down, good for nothing. Outfits. What are you doing? You call yourself loving me? You love the world more than you love Jesus. You know, I'm not talking to you. Remember, you got to look at your neighbor behind you and say, he's talking to you. You know what? But before Jesus comes, I can tell you this. There's going to be an anointing. I'm speaking by the Holy Ghost. There's going to be an anointing that's going to come on you that's going to be overpowering. I mean, if you resist that anointing that comes, it's going to be a beckoning call to him. And if you resist that call, when it comes on you, you might not make it because the devil may deceive you later on. But there's coming. I mean, there's going to come an anointing where God's going to be calling his people by his spirit. He's going to deal with your spirit. He's going to be getting your attention. So he said here, he said, I counsel thee in verse number 18. In other words, I'm giving you some advice. After he told them what kind of condition they were in, thank God, Jesus not only tells us the problem, but he gives us a solution to the problem. Isn't that good? Yeah. He said, I counsel you, or I'm giving you some advice, to buy me gold tried in the fire. And you know, this is just an allegory. You know what I mean? A natural story, but it has spiritual meaning. That thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He said, as many as I love, what happens? I rebuke them and I chasten. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Somebody said, well, if you love somebody, you won't correct them. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Is that right? So the reason he corrects us, the reason he rebukes us, the reason he chastises us is for our own benefit, because he loves us. And you remember, it's just like me coming up when mama was beating me with a belt. Yeah, yeah. Stunted my growth. I'd have been 6'8", but I'm only 6'4". Beat me with a belt. That's what we call it. But she would say, this hurts me worse than it does you. And I thought she was a lie. And you do until you have your own children. Because real loving parents don't want to have to correct their children. Don't want to. But they know in the long run that it's going to benefit them. It's going to help them. Isn't that right? But I did think that Granny was lying when she told me to go to Peachtree and cut her a switch. I don't know if you've ever been to the Peachtree or not, but buddy, I'm telling you, you better not get no little old thing, because she's going to go back out there with you and going to cut a good one. I mean, if you ain't never had the peaches beat out of you, you ain't never had no whooping. I'm just telling you the truth about it. I'm telling you the truth. Stunning my growth. I'm only 6'4". I could have been 6'8". I'm joking. They told me they loved me. I believe them. And they did. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. In other words, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm trying to get your attention. That's what he's saying. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. But notice here, he's going to stand at the door and knock, but if any man hear my voice and do what else? Open the door. You've got to invite the Lord into your life. He's not going to come in without your permission. He's not going to force you to do something that you don't want to do. He's not going to make you go to heaven. He wants you to go because you want to go. He's not going to make you seek him. He's not going to make you worship him and praise him and glorify him. He wants you to do it because you want to. You've got to open the door. I've got to open the door. Isn't that right? He said, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh. That's that word overcometh. Remember, you're going to circle that word. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh. So Jesus did not say that there's not going to be challenges. Jesus didn't say that there was just going to be float through life on flowery beds of ease, as Brother Hagin used to say it. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be attacks. There's going to be challenges. But through it all, we can overcome. And we can stand true and stay with the truth of God's word. Not be moved off God's word. Stay with God's word. Don't change. Do what the Bible says do, regardless of what it looks like. And he said, to him that overcometh, he said, I will grant to sit with me in the throne. Isn't that right? That's what he said. So we want to follow the Lord and do what he says. So he said to me on December the 31st, because it was actually 12:38 in the morning. I went to bed on December the 30th. So it was 31st, to go preach and tell my people that he's tired of them living like the Laodicean church. And they're loving the world more than they're loving Jesus. He said, go tell them about it. So that's what I've been doing. But he also talked about to me at that time about seducing spirits. And he said that 2024 will be a year of great deception in the body of Christ unless Christians prepare for it. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not going to hold you long, but that would be a miracle. 1 Timothy chapter 4. A scripture that we're familiar with. First Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Stop right there. Who's doing the talking? The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul is just the one that's writing down what the Spirit is saying. Isn't that right? So the reason I want to point that out, this is not Paul's idea. This is not Paul's theology. This is not Paul's doctrine. This is not Paul's gospel. This is what the Holy Ghost is saying. In other words, he speaketh expressly. In other words, you need to pay attention to what he's saying. This is what he's saying. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, doing what? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What will they do? They'll depart from the faith. How? Two ways. Giving heed or paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Two ways. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How are people seduced by seducing spirits? This is what the Lord showed me. And you just judge it. You know, if it don't fit with you, just throw it away. But the number one way that a seducing spirit tries to seduce you, a Christian, the devil's not out trying to seduce the world. He's already got them in a sense. He's after the church, and he's talking to the church here. The number one way that a seducing spirit is tried to seduce you is through someone else that is already seduced by it. That's right. Usually it's a person that's very popular, has a large audience, especially if the enemy is trying to influence and affect the entire body of Christ or a major amount of people. Now, seducing spirits can also work like Jim Jones. He didn't affect a whole lot of people, but you know, they all drank the Kool-Aid and died. Remember the old saying, Cain, don't drink the Kool-Aid? Yeah. You know what I mean? And all y'all keep drinking it? But, you know, Jim Jones and then that fellow that time, you know, also, and you could think of all other cases, but that guy that said the comet was going to fly over. Yeah, he was some guru, and I don't know how many of them, they actually drank poison and laid there and died. Isn't that right? Or something. Yeah. And they found him clothed in their bed because they fully expected this comet, when it come over the earth, this man, this guru, had told them and deceived them, a seducing spirit, a devil done it. Yeah. I said, a devil done it, right. Working through that man's mouth. Right. And he said, we've got to die so our soul can live our body, you know, leave our body, and then we're going to catch on that comet up there. Remember that? Yeah. So that was a small group. But there's other people that actually have been used by the enemy to deceive approximately 80% of the body of Christ. Yeah. Seducing spirits have actually worked through individuals to actually deceive approximately 80%, maybe 70% of the body of Christ, especially on the doctrine of grace. Because there is a true biblical grace that's true in God's word. But there's also an unbiblical, diabolical doctrine of a devil about grace that come from a seducing spirit.
Yes, that's right.
And one man was used to spread that stuff all over the United States and around the world.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're going to get into that while I'm here. I'm just laying groundwork. But because the Lord told me to. I don't like doing these kind of things, but he told me to do it. About how it got started, how people get deceived by these things, and why it happens. In fact, I'm going to even tell you how he got seduced and deceived and started preaching doctrines of devils. I'm going to show you how that happens. I'm going to show you how things take place in people's life. In fact, I'll just throw this out here. It's going to be in my seminar, but there's been more actors this won Academy Awards than any human being. There's more seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and familiar spirits that's won Academy Awards than any actor, human being on this planet, even though they gave them the golden, whatever you call it. We're going to talk about that. If you can be what you're not long enough, the devil will take you over. Long enough. Simple little stuff is fine, but if you go into what they call character and take on things that you're not and become something you're not, you weaken your will every time you do that.
Wow, that's right.
It works through the emotional realm, through the mental realm. This is something Jesus taught me, and I hadn't been able to say it for years, but I'm going to say it in Dayton.
Hallelujah.
In fact, I see the fire coming up at the top of the church down there now. But I'm just kind of touching the high points of some of this. But seducing spirits, the way they get a hold to people is they work through an individual that's already seduced by them. And usually it's somebody that's very popular if they're trying to seduce a lot of people. And there's ways that the enemy does this. He has conniving ways. And the reason we're talking about this is because we want to expose the devil, not exalt the devil. Because once you expose him, you can deal with him. The devil does not want you to think he exists. The devil does not want you to think there's any such thing as a seducing spirit or a doctrine of a devil. He don't want you to think that. He don't. He wants you to believe that the devil's all gone and we don't have to deal with him anymore. But he's here and we're going to have to deal with him. So here he said seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So there's two ways that he gets people to depart from the faith, which is seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. And usually the way this happens is not an overnight, one-time event. In fact, we'll go back to the Garden of Eden. I'll bring you back here, but we'll go to the Garden of Eden. Who was in the garden? I don't know, Reverend Scott wasn't. But anyway, he had already admitted it, but I don't think any of us were in the garden. But this is my opinion. Can I give my opinion? This is not the Holy Ghost. It's not me got Bible doctrine. But just my personal opinion, this opinion, is I don't believe the devil tempting Eve was a one-time event. I believe he worked on her. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But if you read the Bible, you get the concept that he walked up to her, hey, you eat that apple.
Right.
But I think he worked on her because she walked with God every day.
Yeah.
I mean, wouldn't it take a little bit more than just saying, hey, God don't know what he's doing. God's crazy. He's out of his mind. I mean, you can be God. Why in the world you got to fool with him? I mean, to me, if she's walking with God every day in the cool of the evening, it would take more than a one-time event. In other words, he had to work on her and work on her until he got her will weakened enough to take her over. The devil cannot make anybody do anything that they are not already willing to do. So what the devil will do is work on your will for years and years and years and years to get you willing to be deceived. Because he cannot deceive you against your will. He cannot take you over against your will. You've got to be willing to be deceived. You've got to be willing for the devil to take you over. Now, that's not the way we talk about it, but it's the truth. In words, he can't make you do anything against your will. The Lord taught me these things, and I've dealt with them over the years. What he wants to do is weaken our will, get us in a position that we're willing to go along with whatever it is that he's doing. And he'll do that. Seducing spirits are out there trying to weaken people's wills. And they'll work on their emotions. They'll work through childhood experiences, things that happened to them when there's a kid, all kinds of stuff, and get a hold to them. And then work on them for years. I mean 5 years, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years. He'll work. Because what he's trying to do is work on your will to get you to be willing to allow him to do something through your life. Because he cannot do anything, remember, that you're not already willing to do. And I know that some of you in here will know this. There was a comedian years ago that had this skit and his special comedy routine. He'd play this skit comedy routine and it would be this lady named Geraldine. And then she would do something in this comedy skit. And then she would say in this comedy routine, "The devil made me do it." Who was that? Flip Wilson. Get the picture, Pastor. You got it on the camera over there? We got him. Flip Wilson. Y'all remember that? Flip Wilson, that was a comedy skit routine, and he would say, "The devil made me do it," and the audience that would watch would roar with laughter because they knew old Geraldine's the one that did it, not the devil. And he wanted to blame it on the devil. Isn't that right? The devil cannot make you do anything that you're not already willing to do. Everybody that's ever yielded to the devil was from their will. They will to do it. He just kept on. People that go in shooting with guns, he worked on them for years. Get some mentally deranged, get in their mind and everything, and get them to think about life in a different perspective, and life is meaningless and everybody needs to die. For years, he'll work on them like that. Get them weak in their will, and then through that willingness of them, then the enemy can work through them. So that's why you got to be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. And again, we don't have to be afraid of the devil. We are exposing the devil. Isn't that right? Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy? What time is it anyway? Where are we at? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures and then we'll close. If that's all right. How many closes do I get? I know this. If Reverend Anderson gets 5, I get 6. I'm just kind of laying a little groundwork. We'll get into this further. And again, we're not here to exalt the devil. We're here to expose the devil. Because once you expose him, you can put him in his place. He can't deceive you. And I'm going to tell you, before the meeting's over, I'm going to tell you how you will never be deceived if you will do 3 simple things. You'll never be deceived. A seducing spirit will never trick you. You will never follow a doctrine of a devil. But I can tell you the easiest way, even not even knowing them 3, is just follow that inward witness. If you got a check inside of you about something or someone or about, even if you don't understand it in your head, you just go along with it. You follow that leading, and every time, I'll guarantee you, every time it'll prove itself out. It may take 5 to 6 or 7, 8, 9, 10 years. I'm going to tell you about experiences I had. Tomorrow night, we'll get into that, the Lord willing. If we get raptured before then, we'll just take it up there. You ain't getting out of my service. I'm done. But look at this. Can somebody be deceived? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13. And I'm not going to read all of it here. Just start verse number 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. Says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Paul said, "For such are false what? False what? False what? Apostles." And then what else? "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ." Jesus has the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. He has a 5-fold ministry, and then those that's called to the ministry of helps. But the devil also has ministers that work for him. Watch, it's in the Bible. Verse 14. "And no marvel," because of that, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15 says, therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Verse 15 says, there is therefore no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's ministers. Satan equips people to deceive. The devil is a counterfeiter, and he counterfeits true teachers and ministers of the gospel. He counterfeits him and makes it look like that this is a real deal and everything. And the only way you really know is that inward witness and what the Bible says. If somebody's having to twist the Bible, and most all of them do, twist the Bible to make it prove their point, you better run right now. Brother Hagin said this, and he taught us very well, that there's always an element of truth in all false doctrine. He said, if it wasn't, nobody would receive it. In other words, the devil walked up to you with a pitchfork, you wouldn't pay no attention to it. But if it comes to you as an angel of light, you might pay attention to him for a little while. But notice here that Satan has ministers just like God has ministers. And 2 Thessalonians, the last scripture, I promised it would be it. 2 Thessalonians. It's in the Bible here somewhere. Who's got 2 Thessalonians? Turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you see this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm looking for something else too. But we'll read that another service. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse number 5. It says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with what? With all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan works miracles to deceive. I said, Satan works miracles to deceive. Can Satan work miracles? Yes, to a point. He's limited into what he can do. But if you remember when God sent Moses and Aaron down and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, they threw down their rod or staff and it turned into a snake. Isn't that right? Well, the devil worshipers threw down their rod and it turned into a snake too. And they matched them miracle for miracle to a point, and then they couldn't match them anymore. And then those devil worshipers told Pharaoh, listen, you better leave these folks alone. This is a mighty power of God. Amen? And then the enemy had a ceiling on him, a cap on him. He couldn't go but so far. But the devil does work miracles to deceive. And we've had this happen throughout the body of Christ over the years, where the devil done miraculous things that actually were miraculous, like the gold dust thing. You've heard me talk about that. It was miraculous. It really was appearing. It really, this jewel stuff, it wasn't real jewels. It wasn't real gold. But this stuff was really happening. But it was of demonic origin. Remember, the Lord showed me about it. I actually had to go to Brother Hagin about it. And then he wrote a letter in my behalf. Said, I'll stand with you. I said, well, they'll get you too. Because many were turning against me during that time. Because the Lord had shown me it was of demonic origin and we should not invite it into the church. And that don't make a lot of people happy sometimes, you know. But tonight, I notice you're still alive. Nobody's ran yet, you know what I mean, as far as left the doors yet at all, maybe two or three. But anyway, you're still here. Thank you for putting up with me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the anointing of God. And we thank you for everything that you've revealed to us and you've shown to us. And Lord, we know that there's much more that we'll get into and much more that we'll be able to say as you give us utterance for it. And Father, I know it's kind of introducing this particular subject is kind of strange and it's kind of different. But Lord, I know that's what you told me on December the 31st at 12:38 in the morning. And Lord, there's things that you want me to share that I don't want to share. And I told you I didn't want to share them. But you said it was a necessity that I share them. Because Lord, I'm here standing before you and admitting that I'll do what you tell me to do, Lord, in these series of meetings. And now, Father, I thank you for every person that's here. If you're here tonight with heads bowed and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to be ready to meet him. He wants you to go to heaven, remember? But he wants you to want to go. And you've never received Jesus. We'd like to pray with you before we leave. If that's you, just slip your hand up where I can see it and just slip it right back down. We'll pray for you. Amen. You hear you've never been filled with the Spirit, never spoken in tongues. You say, Brother Randy, I want to receive that experience. You can receive it tonight if you just raise your hand. Look it around. Glory to God. Also, if you're here tonight and you've been experiencing opposition, it's been coming your way. Even attacks on your mind or your physical body or situations you're dealing with. And you say, Brother Randy, I'd like to receive prayer. If that's you, just raise your hand where you're at. I see hands going up all over the place. And this is what I'm going to do. Because there's no such thing as distance in the realm of the Spirit. Let's just stand to our feet. And I'm going to pray for you while you're there in your position. And we're just going to pray. In fact, if you will, let's just all pray this prayer together. Is that all right?
Yes.
Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word.
I thank you for your word.
Your word says, whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind every evil work. I bind all opposition. I bind every harassing spirit. And I command it to go in the name of Jesus. You have no authority or right against my life or family in the name of Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for the angels of God that you send to assist me in every area of my life, and I'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for putting up with me. You can be seated. I'm going to turn it to Pastor Tim.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it just a privilege to be here tonight? You know, of course, you know, it's a privilege to receive a message like that. It's a privilege to receive Reverend Greer's ministry. But folks, you know, what we are getting here tonight, it's such a rare thing these days where we sit in a service and the conviction of God and, you know, the power of his word and the power of his Spirit. You know, I love to sit in a service and feel like it motivates me. It kicks me in my pants a little bit. How many of you know that's a good thing? And it's starting to become more and more exceedingly rare in our nation where, you know, we would come to a service and be taught that our actions matter and that we would be warned about not being deceived and be taught how to, you know, resist, you know, seducing spirits and, you know, to open the Bible, to dig into these things that will change our lives, that'll protect us. Folks, it's a privilege to sit in services like this. Amen. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Reverend Greer, thank you so very much. What a blessing. We're gonna get ready to receive tonight's love offering. Now, everything that we receive in these meetings are gonna go to supporting these wonderful ministries that have joined us here for this week's conference. And so you can go ahead. We have offering envelopes right there in the seat pockets in front of you. Folks, how many of you know the Lord lives on the inside of us? You know, the Bible says over there in Colossians 1:27, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us, amen. And we've been saying this around the Jamestown Church lately. You know, Christianity is not as much about what we have, it's about who we have, amen. You know, what you have will never truly bring you joy. What you have won't heal your body. What you have won't restore your marriage. What you have won't truly bring you peace. But who you have will heal your body. Who you have will bring you joy, bring you peace. Who you have will restore your marriage. Amen. And if Christ is in us, you know, all that he is in us. The healer lives in us. The provider lives in us. Amen. The greater one that we can face this world with. Amen. But that means also that the giver is in us. Amen. God's grace, his ability to give is on the inside of us. You know, it's not something that we say, oh no, I don't want to do that. The nature of God on the inside of us loves to give. You know, let's not be of those that just want us to be provided for without doing some providing ourselves. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I just believe this, as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. And I tell you what, it's a just an absolute privilege to have such wonderful ministries to sow into. Let's go ahead. Let's get ready to receive tonight's offering. Praise God again. Reverend Greer, thank you so much. Praise the Lord. And Pastor Edwin, we're just looking forward to tomorrow morning. Amen. We're just so excited. Let's go ahead and pray. You can just make out any checks. You can make it out to Family Church. And then at the end of the week, we will then be a great big blessing to these ministries. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we give here tonight. Father God, we just praise you. Lord, we just count it an absolute privilege to be here tonight. Yes, because we're gathered in your name. Yes, because we are receiving from an anointed man of God. But Father God, we're always blessed in your word, but we are so blessed and fortunate to be in a place where we're taught, where we're encouraged, but we're also convicted and we're warned. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you so much that, Lord, that you don't just leave us alone. That, Lord, that you spur us on. And Father God, we just believe that this week is gonna absolutely change our lives. We're gonna go higher. We're gonna go further. Father, we're just gonna be more and more committed. And Lord, we just say that every need that Reverend Greer's Ministries has is met abundantly. Father, we just thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Of course, we're just getting kicked off here tonight. We know that tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., Pastor Edwin Anderson is gonna be ministering. We're so looking forward to that. Pastor Anderson, if I'm not mistaken here, he started the church in Florida in 1980. 44 years of ministry, faithful ministry. And I tell you what, I've had the privilege to sit down with Pastor Anderson several times. The abundance of wisdom is very evident. And so folks, you wanna be here tomorrow morning. If you can, you know, ask, you know, for your lunch hour early or whatever you gotta do, 10 a.m. we're gonna be right here. Praise God. And then tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m., and the same on Thursday as well. Folks, if you've got kids in our children's ministry, if you can make sure before you hang out and fellowship and talk to everybody, if you could go on over and make sure to relieve those that are in, you know, the children's rooms, that would be a blessing. Go pick up your kids and then, of course, go find your brothers and sisters and share what you got here tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice as we get ready to be dismissed. Let's put our hands in the air and let's just thank the Lord. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Father, again, it's a privilege. It's an honor. Lord, we have gotten our help. Lord, we know what a special thing. And unfortunately, it's becoming more and more rare these days that we would be taught these things. But Father God, we receive them. We receive it with joy. Father, we're gonna be doers of the word. And Lord, we're just gonna give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.